Let's do some more in the book of Revelation. Revelation of Jesus Christ. I hope you're not in a hurry to finish the book. I hope that you don't eat your meals in a hurry. You'll get indigestion. I hope you don't think you've understood everything Jesus has ever said to you, because he's worked in your life in spite of that. He is so faithful. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. Lord, thank you for your word. Apply it where it needs to be applied, and let it be so, Lord, that we not forget what it is you're saying to us. So, describing Jesus here from verses 12 on through, and here in verse 16, it speaks of him as he had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. We'll look at the seven stars in a moment, but right now, that sword out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12 speaks of this as well, where it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword." Imagine that. Your book that you're reading, the Bible, is living. Jesus is alive. It's a living word. Living and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner and of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So if you're ever confused, ask God. Ask him what you're not seeing. Ask him why you feel you need to have an answer when there is no answer. And he will reveal to us whether to you not to know right now, or why am I feeling this way, or why your heart is anxious, and why these things are going on. And there's that comfort and that peace. I woke up in the night, I don't know if somebody was praying for me or what, but I woke up with a sense of God's presence, and so I began to pray, and I asked, Lord, today when I stand up in church, I want to be in your presence. And then I thought, wait a minute, we're in his presence, he's here. And then I thought, no, to be in his presence, it's not just to be like us here and him there. No, he's inside living. We're standing in his presence. We're surrounded by his presence. So our thoughts and our actions and our reactions are coming from him. What we see, and became very much more personal. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word that God spoke to Adam in Genesis chapter 2, that's a bit of a gear shift, but stay with me. The Word to Adam in Genesis chapter 2 was to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day that you eat of it, you will die. And the Word that the serpent spoke to the woman in Genesis 3, talking about words here now. God, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? We won't go into how the serpent deceived the woman at this time. What's important in today's message is that to the serpent, the word of God was not final. To him, the word of God was not final. To him, it was and still is up for discussion, even debate. What is it for you? You know, we ask one another, well, what do you think that scripture says? Please, whenever you do that, make sure that you're listening for God in that, so that you don't come up with your own idea of what you think God would do or wouldn't do, or who he is, or all this stuff. Because that's also there to fill your head. The enemy may even put thoughts into your heart and your mind. So 2 Peter chapter 1, let's have a look at that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what we think about God's word is important to him. What we do with it is even more important to him. If we manipulate and desecrate it to suit our own personal agenda, it breaks his heart. Because it's to our own demise that we do these things. It's convenient, or I like the way this Bible says that, or this, or I prefer this, or I prefer that. Be careful of that kind of stuff. We need to believe the Word of God, not just because of what it represents, but because of who it represents. Of who it represents. It's the living Word. It's Jesus. We mustn't misrepresent Him for our sake and for the sake of others. And so another passage, another line from Revelation 16:1, and His countenance is like the sun shining in its strength. John 1:14 tells us of Christ's glory at His birth. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. While Jesus walked among us on earth, His true glory was veiled by His flesh. He was nothing particularly beautiful to look at. Just an ordinary person, you'd probably lose sight of Him in a crowd. He did amazing things. He was a carpenter's son. How ordinary is that? And then He got talking with people in the temple and disobeyed His parents and didn't come home when He was supposed to. And all that stuff. His glory was veiled by His flesh. Didn't stop Him from doing what He was sent to do. But it stopped a lot of people from seeing who He was. Because lots of people want Jesus for their own agendas. If you want Jesus for God's glory, that's good. That's a great thing. But lots of times people just want Him for their own agendas. What John sees here in Revelation 16 is Christ with the veil removed. This doesn't mean Jesus became a spirit being. It was simply Jesus in all His glory. This had happened earlier in John's life as well, at Jesus' transfiguration, Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2. Let's have a look at that, Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, His brother, led them up to the high mountain by themselves, and He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. The Apostle Paul also had a similar experience on this road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, verses 3 to 5. So, now verse 17 of Revelation 1, and John says, and when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. But he laid His right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. John, you've seen this before. Maybe not quite like this, but John, it's me. Although John had seen something like this before, it was veiled in humanity, except for the transfiguration. But that was amazing as well. But this, he wasn't exactly sure of what he was looking at. So Jesus reassured him, don't be afraid. We take a lot of steps from the time we become believers until we leave this earth. Receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior is the first step in the Christian walk. And confessing Him as our life will be something we do with our last breath. All the way through. To quote Dr. Jerry Benjamin, speaking of Jesus, He gave His life for us to give His life to us so that He could live His life in us and through us. He's alive, very much alive and present with us. And we are in His presence. We're sitting here now in His presence, standing in His presence. Wow, that's pretty noble ground. We didn't earn it. We certainly don't deserve it. It's a gift of God. You don't have to go somewhere to try to find Him. He's chosen. He came to us. He chose to come to us. So John, I fell at His feet as dead, Revelation 1:17. In this phrase, two things are expressed. One is brokenness, and the other is a death to self-will. Obviously, John didn't just die then, but as dead. That made me think of one of my experiences in my life, and you've heard me speak of this before, the horses are born wild, even in captivity. They're born wild. If you ever hope to ride them, you'll have to first be trained. The actual word is broken. One must be careful not to break their will, only break their will, only bring their will under your control. That's what it's all about. This actually breaks them of their self-will. They still have a will, but not a self-will. That's under Jesus' rule. If it's a person, if it's a horse, it's under the rider's rule. They actually go from being wild to being tame. If the job is done correctly, they maintain their courage and their ability to think. Ah, just like a believer. They remain their courage remains and their ability to think. Sounds like raising children, doesn't it? Jesus said to us in Matthew 18, verse 3, unless you are converted and become as little children, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is speaking here of our Heavenly Father's will for us. He, through all kinds of ways, endeavors to break our self-will without breaking our free will, that we might be free in His will. Free in His will. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24, Paul reminds us of Jesus' Last Supper with His disciples. He's talking about my body, which is broken for you. He presents it to them in that fashion. As in Luke 22, 19, you can see Him at the Last Supper. Jesus didn't say, my body, which will be broken for you, as in pointing to the crucifixion, but my body, which is broken for you. Present tense. Jesus describes His 3 years of public ministry as brokenness. In the garden shortly after this, Jesus, praying to the Father, said, not my will, but yours be done. Luke 22:42. This is where John is. He's on his face before God, and this is what's going on in his heart. Not my will, but your will. So what was happening with John? Well, he's Christ's messenger to the world through everything he wrote down. He was about to see something that he needed to make sure he didn't mess with. Make sure he listened to it and wrote it down. So he can't interpret what's coming to him. He just said, write it down. Jesus didn't say, John, here's what I'm going to do in the future. What do you think of that? Would you give me your interpretation, please, and write that down? No, there's none of that. And so, where was John at? He was at that place of complete surrender before Jesus. Where do you live? I don't want your street address. Where do you live? Is this a place where you live? Hopefully. Is it a place you just visit when things are too hard for you and you need His help? I mean, He's there for that, but He's there to live with you all the time. All the time. To be present in your life. Ah. Sometimes we like to come to church because we feel God's presence. That's good. But if He's present in your life all the time, He can interrupt you in a heartbeat. You're in the middle of doing whatever. And he's there, like, whoa. Just to see how you're doing. Just to give you a little bit of encouragement. Just to let you know that He's still there. Just to see how you're doing in the day. Oh, yeah. It doesn't matter. Driving down the road, doesn't matter. In front of the mirror, shaving your face, getting ready for church, guys, doesn't matter. It's beautiful. Isaiah 53, verse 3. Jesus is described as despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Wow. So, present tense, Jesus with His disciples. This is my body broken for you. Guys, what I've been doing, walking with you here, has been exhausting. But I've walked it out for your sake. He laid down where he'd rather be, for where the God, for where the Father had him. Where does God have you? Where is he right now with you? You want to get away? Fair enough. But what if he's not moving? What if it's not time to move? Not according to what you think, but according to God who lives within you. His presence. He is present in your life. The Apostle John's insult of being exiled on the Isle of Patmos was God's gift of brokenness to equip him for the revelation of Jesus Christ that he was about to receive. Perfect. You can't see God very well without having gone through brokenness. Well, surely, I mean, if God just wants to show himself to me, he'll do that. Yes, he will, but you won't see him clearly unless there's room for him in your life. And a brokenness will help you with that. A crack will help with that. I heard a thing a long time ago, thought it was wonderful, until I started going through it. And what the person on the radio had said is that God seldom uses the person mightily until he's broken them deeply. That's really easy to preach. It's nasty to go through. You go through it. No more, no less than I, and no more than I. But we all go through this in life. Seize that moment of whatever it is that has broken you. Seize that moment to enjoy his present presence in your life. Seize the moment. Seize those anguishing hours of loneliness, maybe, to recognize his presence in your life. You want wisdom from God for things you're wondering about doing? You won't have that unless you're resting in his presence. He'll give it to you, but you won't be able to hear it. Maybe you're too taken with what you think he should say and isn't saying. Maybe you're quoting the Bible to him. God, it says here in your word that you have to do... Whoa. He doesn't have to do anything. And he knows the Bible, excuse me. About us resting in his presence more than anything else. These things just happen in life. And they happen to John. And Jesus was about to do a very amazing thing. Revelation 1:18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Luke 4:18. This is Jesus' words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Wow. He does have the keys of Hades and death. Jesus was alive forevermore, even before he conquered death for us. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth to get the keys to conquer the death? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Jesus is ever ready to breathe his life into all who are dead, that is, don't know Jesus, dead in their trespasses and sins. And for us, when we're exhausted, when we can't go any further, can't make it, Jesus is there with us in those moments. Not only this, but he is about to speak life back into his church, found here in the book of Revelation in seven different places. Not just geographical places, but places of compromise, places of self-righteousness, places of laziness, worldliness, immorality, which have found their way into his church. So he has every right to speak into something he sees very clearly, more than we do. So when you read the Bible and you don't get it or you don't think it applies to you, be careful. It probably does. Matter of fact, you've heard me say this lots of times before, too. If you're sitting here thinking that somebody else really needs to hear this sermon, it just did a ricochet shot off your heart. And that's where it was aiming for. Don't be insulted. Nothing personal. When his word strikes home, it strikes home. In that sense, it's very personal, but it's strictly from him to you. I mostly don't know what I'm talking about or who I'm talking to. I know who's talking. Yeah, the rest is between you and him. So I'll just leave that bit with you then. Last couple of verses, pretty simple. He explains, he tells John just to write these things down. And then he talks about the seven stars and his right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the church, that is the leaders of the church. I'd be one of those. I don't feel like one of those, but it's what I am. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches, the light in the world. And so he's coming to purify that light. And we'll look more into that next week, chapter 2.